Everybody this morning as we dive into Revelation chapter 18, right, which is right after chapter 17, conveniently enough. Chapter 17, as we know, was what we're dealing with. So we saw kind of the bird's eye view, right, in a number of chapters. So we saw the progression through, the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ and him speaking to John. And a message to the churches. We went through that, kind of took it down to a kind of a personal level, which is really a good thing to do with the Word, and that is to see how we can apply these lessons to our lives, the lessons of the various churches, which in a sense represent certainly church ages or different types of churches over the ages, to some degree the history of the church, and then certainly characteristics of churches, which can also be characteristics of people, right? Because the church is the people. And so we saw that, and then we saw the judgments, really, and sort of the increasing intensity of the judgments, really all the way up to the Battle of Armageddon. And then now Jesus is taking us back in a little more detail, right? So you've read stories like that or had someone tell you stories like that where you kind of get the big picture overall and then and more detail about some of the key events. And so although we've read briefly and seen that Babylon falls, which is a picture of the world, now we're getting a glimpse or a more detailed look at the destruction of Babylon, which is really a picture of the world, right? The world system. And in chapter 17 and 18, God is dealing specifically with two aspects of that, and that's what you would call what we would call false religion, right? The religious system, sort of the machine that isn't for the people, like Jesus is for people, right? He's for a relationship. He loves us. He came that by to live a life that we couldn't live and to pay a price for our sin. He didn't sin, but he paid the price for our sin so that we could trade, really, with what he has to offer. His forgiveness and new life in him, we get a trade, and all we give up is our life, our sin, right? The deal of a lifetime, right? That's not a rocket science deal. That's just an easy one, right? And so, but he came for that purpose. That's relationship. That's God, because God is love and God is for us, right? But there's a religious system that doesn't teach that, right? There's a religious system that kind of takes advantage of people and uses people. And this is what is judged in chapter 17, as we saw last week. And then in verse 18, we read, "After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." So now, right after what things? After the destruction of religious Babylon. And there's those who in different circles, you'll hear questions, you know, is Babylon, is that is the actual city going to be rebuilt? You know, and there's different commentators, different folks who think, oh, it's an actual city and it'll be rebuilt. There's actually been leaders who have made it their stated purpose, one being Saddam Hussein, didn't go so well for him, but to rebuild Babylon. Right, that was his stated purpose. I mean, we know where it's at, right? To rebuild Babylon. It really represented, Babylon has always really represented rebellion against God, right, at the end of the day. I mean, remember the Tower of Babel, go way back when, the Tower of Babel, this sort of attempt to reach the heavens, not out of a heart of worship, but a heart of rebellion, right? So what did God do? Remember what God did? Right, he confused their language there. Right, really, that's where the different languages on the earth come from, and he confused their language. And really, to this day, right, Babel kind of represents what? It's just confusion. They're babbling. You know, I'll joke around like that sometimes with people. You know, like oh, don't worry, they're just babbling. You know, sometimes people call up over a claim or something. Threats of this, that, and oh, they're just babbling, you know, I mean, it just means they're just nonsense, you know, and I probably don't say it to them directly, but, you know, to this day, right, Babel still represents confusion or just sort of this not knowing what's going on, and so always has represented this sort of opposition to God, and last week we saw that, interestingly enough, God used the Antichrist, the beast, right, the Antichrist, to judge the false religious system, right? Some people will say, oh, it's you know, the Catholic Church or the Eastern Catholic Church or this system or that. But really, it's by the time that this happens, it's sort of a conglomeration, right? Remember, this is about the middle of the tribulation. It's sort of a conglomeration of, you know, all different religions put together. And you see sort of an attempt at that. I mean, not sort of. I mean, you see an overt attempt at that, really, in different spots around the world, different religious leaders foolishly thinking that somehow all religions could, you know, somehow mold together and be one, right? I mean, Jesus really, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by me. So that rules out other, you know, opportunities. It rules out works. It rules out killing people to try to get to heaven for 72 virgins or whatever they teach. It rules out all sorts of, really, any other option besides coming to God, getting into heaven through the forgiveness that is freely offered, by the way, freely offered in the person of Christ, right? Religion is man's attempt. We spoke a little bit about this. Man's attempt to reach heaven. If I do whatever enough, I'll get into heaven, right? That's religion. Christianity says there's nothing in and of yourself that you can do, right? You can't reach heaven, but God has reached down. He has bridged the gap, right? He has bridged the gap, and that is in the person of Christ so that we can be forgiven. Jesus Christ, who is God himself, came down. I was talking with someone one time, and he said, you know, isn't God the first child abuser, right? He killed his son on the cross. And I said, no, it's God himself on the cross. It changes everything, right? It's not God doing this to Jesus. It's Jesus, God himself, coming down to choose to die for us because he loves us. Completely different than religion, which is man trying to reach God. But there's plenty of folks out there who will come up with different ways that, man, you know, can try to reach God. I shared a little bit last week about a wedding. I was at a Catholic wedding. They were talking about religion, like religamenting, like religion could bridge the gap between God and man. Well, at that same wedding, I'd been saved maybe 18 months. A pretty new Christian. I was, and maybe I still am to some degree. Like the picture, remember that verse, zeal without knowledge, right? Totally zealous for Jesus. Don't know a whole lot yet, but man, you know that you're forgiven, right? And so we read about that. You know, you young man, you know your sins are forgiven. You know your sins are forgiven. You want to tell everybody. At that same wedding, so I didn't know kind of the differences. You know, we just partook in communion this morning, and so they had communion at this Catholic wedding. And I didn't realize, you know, you're supposed to be, I don't know about you, but I think it's a little warm. You're supposed to be a part of their church. Well, I didn't know that, right? So I walk up, and I guess I looked like a good Catholic boy because he gave me communion, you know? And but Becky went up, and I guess she didn't look like a good Catholic girl. And so he wouldn't give her communion, and I'm like, what? I was kind of incensed, you know, and a little bit of that zeal without knowledge and not a whole lot of grace. I could still probably grow in grace. But so we had a conversation afterwards, you know, and so I went and asked him if we could chat. And we went back into the dungeon, I mean, to their office. And we had a conversation, you know, and I still, it doesn't make any sense to me. But like, at the end of the day, here's a person, because she didn't belong to a particular church, wasn't viewed as good enough, as if anybody's good enough. I don't know. I never said I was good enough to take communion. I'm thankful I can, right, to have communion. But again, it's that you have to do this and this and this, and then you're forgiven, and then you're good enough. And it just isn't what the Bible teaches, right? We can only come to faith in Christ. We can only be worthy to take communion, and we do. And the Bible talks about taking it in a worthy manner, which is through coming to Christ, right, through the forgiveness that he offers. And so, but that's, you know, again, not, that's I'm speaking to that particular situation, not bagging on the Catholic Church as a whole. I've met some evangelicals, you know, there, and so, but some sort of see that sort of system, right? And you could certainly see how some of these large systems, especially when all the believers are taken out, could be manipulated during the tribulation, are well in place as far as the structure to be a force like this. And so, but it's interesting that the Antichrist uses the religious system, right? And we see in chapter 17 that the religious system represented by this harlot is riding this beast. So it's interesting that this harlot is sort of riding this beast until the beast is done, and then the beast actually destroys, right? God uses the beast to judge religious Babylon. And so by the end of chapter 17, right, religious Babylon, mystery Babylon, it's called there in verse 5 of 17, is destroyed. And so chapter 18, but chapter 17, remember we talked about last week, is probably takes place right about 3.5 years in the tribulation, right about the time when the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem and claims to be God. They realize, okay, this isn't right. You know, the Jews, of course, would rebel, and then the Antichrist would clamp down and declare himself to be God, kind of trying to make this final unification. Chapter 18, however, is more likely towards the end, right? And so you see sort of this gap in time, and some people say, well, how can that be? It's, you know, Babylon is one, well, we've talked about the two different pieces, right? Religious Babylon, and now we're going to talk about in chapter 18 the economic or political Babylon, right? The commercial kind of system that the world system is. It's not unusual, right, in terms of prophecy. We see it in Old Testament prophecy, a similar theme. For a prophecy, an event in prophecy to speak of something that occurs over a period of time. Just in reference to the Messiah, right, Micah in chapter 5 says the Messiah would come out of Bethlehem. Right, Hosea said the Messiah would come out of Egypt, right, in Hosea chapter 11. Malachi said the Messiah would come to the temple in chapter 3. Zechariah said the Messiah would come to Zion in chapter 9. Isaiah said that the Messiah would come to Galilee in Isaiah chapter 9. So you have these five different prophecies concerning the Messiah that clearly occur over in different times. Which one's true? All of them are true. All five of them are true. It's all true of the Messiah in different times, right? When you hear reference to the coming of Jesus, right? That also we believe is a period of time. He'll come for his church, right? Us, you know, boom, one day we'll meet him in the clouds, right? Sort of what you might call kind of the beginning, if you will. And some might even take it as far back as when he came to earth, right? But really in reference to the return of Christ, would generally be taken to start about the time of the rapture, but he'll come back with his church. We'll be there. Remember, I've talked about the swords. I want to have one of those cool big swords on me, and hopefully, you know, cool helmet and stuff. Maybe a Spartan helmet or something. And I'm not going to need it because Jesus is going to end the battle. But anyways, we're going to come back. So this again, but it's separated in that case probably by about 7 years. Right, so we see that this is not an unusual thing in terms of prophecy. And so it's not surprising that the fall of religious Babylon in chapter 17 and then the fall of commercial Babylon in chapter 18 is over, likely over a period of time, probably about 3.5 years. And so let's dive into the first few verses. We just read verse 1. We'll go there again. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And John says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plague. So a warning, right, to God's people to come out of being enraptured, being caught up in this system, for her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So we see in chapter 17, right, this beast consumed, where God used the beast to judge the religious system. Now God himself, right, is in fact judging the commercial system here. And so we see reference to that here in chapter 18. And so what is this world system? We'll see a little bit more of the business, and not like that there's anything wrong with business, right? Capitalism, no doubt about it, is a great form of culture. It's productive, right? It's healthy. But if you think about as compared to like communism or socialism or other isms, right? Other forms of government, other ways of trade, right? Trying to have the government control everything can be devastating. Capitalism, no doubt, right? Commercialism, the ability to buy and sell, the ability to make a living in that way, to be a part of it, whether as a business owner, as an employee, right? As a leader in some capacity. Right, in whatever capacity we, or as a consumer, right? I mean, we like the benefits that come from capitalism. We see, the great technology that comes as a result. We see, advances in medicine, unlike any place else. But at the basis of it, right, for it to work right, has to be integrity. Has to be integrity, right? Otherwise, capitalism can be taken advantage of like any other system to abuse people. And we see that, unfortunately, right? We see that occur. And so the base needs to be integrity, or else it will become corrupt like any others. And unfortunately, right, we see today in many places, I'm thankful, right, to know many business people who are honest, right, who operate integral ways. It's cool to see how God often blesses those folks, right? Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, do it heartily or work hard at it, right, as unto the Lord. Work with integrity. Be honest. I've shared before, people will say, how can you be in insurance and be a Christian? It's like, well, just do it honestly, right? Make sound decisions. Make decisions that are right according to the law. And sometimes that's not always crystal clear. That's what judges are there for, right? But make decisions that are sound according to the law. As a Christian, really, we live to a much higher standard than just the law, by the way. We've probably, some of you, I'm sure, have been in situations where you realize the things that you can get away with at work, if you look at it that way, right? Hopefully you don't look at it. What can I get away with at work? But the things that are right and wrong aren't just dictated by, your boss. Because you might have a boss that does not operate with integrity. I'm thankful that I do, right? All the way up, I'm very, very thankful. But not everybody is blessed like that. I've been in situations in the past where that's not the case. I remember one time distinctly years ago where I had to make the decision that, whether it's, time off or different things that I had to do what's right according to the Lord, because I knew I could basically get away with anything, almost anything, because my boss, unfortunately, wasn't, and this is years ago, but wasn't, on the same page. And so we really, as believers, operate at a higher standard, right? Not than everybody. There's a lot of integral people out there. I know people you know, that flat out don't believe in the Lord, but are very honest, right? And hats off to them. And so, but really, as believers, we should set the bar for integrity and honesty and a good work ethic, and really for commercialism or capitalism to work well, it's so important. But our culture, by and large, doesn't really promote that, does it? Right? There's companies that do, and I'm grateful for that. A lot of people that do, and I'm grateful for that. But our culture, unfortunately, by and large, would say, if it feels good, do it. If you can get away with it, go for it. Right? You know? And kind of serving the almighty dollar in many cases, right? The kind of the rise of narcissism, like, it's all about you, right? The big number one, the big kahuna. And so integrity, in some circles, is not viewed as important, right? But as believers, man, it's of supreme importance to operate in an integral fashion. And so the system being judged here, right, is that system that does not operate in that godly, integral fashion. It's the system that, you know, neglects doing the right thing, right? That neglects people. In fact, it kind of churns people up and spits them out, right? And so when we see that, we see countries around the world, right, basically have slave labor or what have you, and unfortunately, you know, we see in our culture today and in the insurance space, you know, we see this too much with the undocumented workers, right? People that will take advantage of them. It's really unfortunate. It's really sad. The people that get taken advantage of, they don't feel like they have any place they can turn and such. And people that aren't willing to operate to a higher standard, to an integral level, can just take advantage of people. And that's the system that's being judged here. And so we see that. And then in verse 9, then we'll continue on. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her. So kings would be a representation of course, those who are in power. Right? Those who had influence, those who had control. They sort of gave in and they didn't operate in the way that is in the best interest of others, right? That was integral, but really they lived luxuriously. And right, there's nothing wrong, obviously, if someone works hard and God blesses them to enjoy the fruit of that. The Bible talks about that, and the hardworking farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruits of his labor, right? And so there's nothing wrong with that. You know, as I mentioned, God often blesses hard work, right? However, this is speaking of those who, you know, Paul's letter to Timothy, I believe, talks about the wages, and we see this throughout Scripture, the wages that were earned improperly by bosses, kind of the idea being, you know, how those cry out to the Lord. God hears that. God knows that. You might feel like, that's me in some cases, right? My boss is a slave driver, you know, or what have you. And know that God hears. God is for you. And at the end of the day, righteousness will prevail. And so these folks who lived luxuriously there in verse 9 with this system, we're using the system, ultimately what? They'll weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Listen to this. This is interesting. Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." Pretty radical. Kind of different thoughts on this. Certainly those who hold the view that the Antichrist will rebuild Babylon, right, or a city that he calls Babylon as sort of a commercial center, right? Some will talk today, maybe it's New York City with, you know, Wall Street and the kind of the United Nations there. Others, you know, maybe there's some city in Europe that might represent this. Maybe Los Angeles or some other, you know, major kind of economic player. But those who view it as, you know, literal Babylon, interesting to think, how could in 1 hour, right, judgment? So I'm saying maybe a nuclear bomb? They're standing afar off. They're afraid to go near her, right? Like maybe with nuclear fallout, if that was the case. Interesting in terms of just the the collapse, right? Many of us remember 2008. Remember one day? You know, if you watched your 401k on one day and then the next day, it was like very different, right? Things can change quickly, right? Imagine that multiplied, you know? So kind of depending on our view, but certainly a picture of this quick and rapid demise of this whole system, because it's God's judgment. It's not a correction in the stock market, right? It's God's judgment upon this ungodly system that uses and abuses people, that doesn't regard people. And the merchants of the earth, in verse 11, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Well, you think, right? The economy's collapsing, right? You know, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, right? So it's kind of interesting to think when I read through this passage. So kind of give me some room here, but you know, maybe even like Yonkers. You know how they have different floors for different types of merchandise? Or maybe some of you that have been like, you know, Saks Fifth Avenue. I've seen it. I think it's on that Elf movie, right? Or something like that. Remember those I'm thinking of the multi-floor stores, right? So I kind of think of that right here. They mourn over her, for no one buys her merchandise. So floor one is jewelry, right? The jewelry department, right? Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, right? So you're walking around, and there's that, and then you jump on the escalator, ding, floor two. Floor two, right, is fine clothing. So fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Get back on the escalator or the elevator, go on up. Floor three, ding, ding, we are now at home furnishings. Right, so every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. So all these really cool home furnishings, right? And you know, just think the most, you know, beautiful kind of place. So now, you know, get the idea, right? Now we're going up again to floor four, ding, ding, perfumes. One place I avoid, right? I'm kind of allergic to too strong of perfumes. But cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense, right? So kind of this perfumes. Next, we're going up to the fine dining, right? Wine and oil, fine flour and wheat. So that was the top floor. The next one we have to look out over at like the big box stores, right? Or the auto mile. Right, all the real nice places, all the really fancy cars. You know, we were driving yesterday. Nate was asking about my valet days and, you know, what cars I drove. And I don't like to get into too many stories. I guess what's that called? The statute of limitations is over. So, oh, I'm kidding. We did have... I never valet park a car if I can avoid it, by the way. I was a valet for 2 years, and I don't recommend it. I did have the speed record, but well, that's another day story. Jeez. Anyways, I did drive some nice cars. And so here you can sort of picture some of those cars, right? The cattle and sheep and horses and chariots. And it's interesting here, and bodies and souls of men, right? And don't get me wrong. I mean, you guys know me well enough, but there's nothing wrong if God blesses you with some of this stuff, right? You work hard, you know, God, you know, I mean, I think it's important to take Paul's advice to Timothy, right, to that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, I remember sitting in our house in Fullerton. It was 1,200 square feet, you know, and so not big, right? No basements to flood, which might have been a good thing, right, in California. And I remember thinking, you know, and you didn't make a lot of money or anything, but thinking, man, you know what? We have enough. And feeling just thankful, right? You know, and again, again, not out of, certainly out of any excess, you know, Becky chose Rebecca to stay at home most of the years of raising kids, but just a thankful heart. And I realized, you know, a lot of people that I knew who maybe had two folks working or, you know, made a heck of a lot more money than I did, who were totally discontent, you know. And don't get me wrong. I mean, that was 20 plus years ago, and there's been seasons in between where you struggle with discontentment. So I'm not saying that it was a settled issue, but just sitting there just so thankful, right? And it wasn't because of a huge house or, you know, I think I had my Ford Escort in the driveway that smelled like gas most of the time, you know, and sputtered down the freeway. I mean, so it wasn't about stuff, but that's God, right? It's the Holy Spirit, right? And so godliness with contentment. However, I have a lot of friends, right, who, you know, whether it's through business or just hard work or usually a combination of the two, right, that God's really blessed, and it's awesome to see that. And so, again, it's not an issue with stuff specifically. The issue is what place does it have in our heart, right? Has this commercialism got a place in our heart? Do we put stuff, do we put success or whatever, however we define that success before God? Is he first? Is he most? Can I sit there in my 1,200 square foot house, which is plenty of space, right, and be happy? Or, you know, just as happy as now in a bigger house, you know? Or am I thinking, look at that two-story across the street. That's pretty nice, you know what I mean? Or look at those cars in their driveway. I need an Escalade, you know? You know what I mean? Or a Ferrari, you know? I don't know. I don't think a $2,400 oil change would be something I could swallow. But for those, you know, who I know people that's not hard, you know? And so, great, praise the Lord, right? So it's not an issue of that. The issue is a matter of heart. Does God have our heart? Right? Or does the system have our heart? Right? Are we wrapped up in the system? What's the priority in our lives? And it's interesting here, verse 14, the fruit of your soul longed for, the fruit that your soul longed for, right? This is what they were after, the stuff, the commercial, the success, the possessions. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And that's God saying it, right? So that's permanent. Most folks, you hit a tough patch, right? You can, you know, keep your chin up, work hard, go forward, right? This is final. This is finality. It's really over, right? And so you'll find them no more. I was talking with Ashley just yesterday, and we were talking about something, and she said, that might be a good spiritual analogy, too, and it was something to the effect of, you know, you can just, like a dream or a like a bad dream or something, well, you know it's going to be over, or you can press on, and you know it's going to come, you know, it's going to pass. And she said, that's kind of a good way to look at life, you know, when those tough patches come, you know, like a storm last night, it's going to pass, right? You're going to get through it. The merchants, right, of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and had those multi-floors of all this stuff adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For how long? In 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. How true can that be? Right? How true can that be? Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads, and they cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. And here we read, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her, right? Remember we read through the tribulation of the way that the believers, right, those who come to faith in Christ are going to just have a terrible, terrible time. You know, we read earlier on in Revelation of the souls crying out, you know, and so now here it is, judgment has come upon this system, and it certainly didn't take long. So when God says it's over, right? So we continue on here in verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence that great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." It's interesting, right? There's a crater out in Arizona. I think it's like 13 miles wide or something like that. And scientists speculate that perhaps it's an asteroid that hit the earth at one point in time and that possibly knocked the earth off its axis. You know, we know from, excavations and such that they find the mammoth elephants, right, in frozen solid and ice with tropical vegetation in their stomach. In other words, they were eating tropical vegetation, right? That's their diet, you know, and they were frozen quickly enough that when they were finally discovered that, and the stomachs were cut into, they had that tropical vegetation still in their stomach. The only explanation for that is something absolutely cataclysmic, that they're in a tropical, right, meaning kind of a hotter environment. They're eating vegetation like you would expect in a hot environment like that. And then they're frozen, solid, right? Not over time because they were intact. In fact, I read one place that one of the folks who found them, they barbecued from these elephants, right? They were frozen instantly. That could only be explained by a radical cataclysmic event like here we read, like a great millstone thrown into the sea. So just think about that. You know, it's interesting if you, and I'm not one of those doomsday folks that gets all worried about these things, but it's interesting when you read about the asteroids that come, you know, relative to space, which is big, right? Get relatively close to the Earth. There's whole commissions and work groups and think tanks on how are we going to defend the Earth against that. You know, some of you have seen some of the movies, right, where they send up a missile to try to blow it up, but then rather than one big one, now you've got a bunch of little ones coming at the Earth or what have you. And so, you know, the concern about space junk and different things that happen. And so certainly there's precedent for this kind of thing, but here God says he's going to do it. And certainly that would radically change. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Do you ever walk through those stores? And I kind of appreciate it now. When I was younger, I used to think it was really dumb. But, you know, you walk through those stores and they have, like, the piano playing. You know what I mean? Doesn't that remind you of this? Right? The trumpet and flutist and stuff, just sort of that. And I think it's neat. You know, I've come to appreciate that kind of talent. But, you know, I'm like, nobody's listening. Right? But then, you know, you realize over time, oh, yeah, people do. They stop by and listen. So that's cool. But so the sound of harpists, right, you know, all these musicians there, they're not going to be heard anymore, right? Those nice places people go to hear that, and it's fun to do, and it's great, but no more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. In other words, production, right, things happening, things being built, things being made, not going to be heard anymore. Babylon is, commercial Babylon is judged. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Right, so God judges this system, this world system. When you think of religious Babylon and political commercial Babylon, you just think of the world system as a whole, right, and how it churns out people. How you've seen this off and on, even in our own country, sort of a unique disdain for believers, right? People that stand for absolutes, right? You know, the much of the system likes relativism. And if it works for you, then that's okay, right? If you think that's true, well, then it must be true. You know, no absolutes, right? You start talking about things from the Word, they think you're nuts. Absolute right and absolute wrong. They do. They think you're just off. You're mean, right? But the truth is, it's out of love, right? Like for myself. I mean, I remember, I remember when a time, and certainly as even as a Christian, we can have these struggles, and I certainly have. But a time when these things were like what you like as a young person, this is what you think this is where it's at. I remember in college, I thinking I want to go live on Wall Street, right? Now I really love that movie Blue Bloods, you know, and it takes place in New York. But like there's scenes of the city, and I almost cringe, like, oh my gosh, look at like the crowds, right? The and I love people. You guys know I love being around people, but man, it's like, give me some grass and some trees. You know what I mean? I love a little bit of, you know, when I was a baby, my family, my dad read that living in L.A. at the time. This would have been, well, about 50 years ago, was like smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. And he didn't want his baby smoking two packs of cigarettes a day, so he moved to Northern California. And they put a lot of things in place, and I don't know, maybe it's like a pack and a half now. I'm not sure what it is, but still not good. I remember when we moved back at water polo practice before school started, literally being on the deck choking, like coughing. And I moved there the summer between my junior and senior year. So I went and I was a swimmer and got involved in water polo. And literally, some of you are shaking your head and go, choking. I'm trying to work out in this yellow haze, you know. And we were kind of in a foothills, kind of little area in Orange County. So if you go all the way up home, you could look and sort of see this, not to where we live, but up a little bit higher. You could see this the haze, but that's where you're working out, and so I forgot what I was talking about that exactly, but anyways, you know, just the crowds, you know, and you can't even register, you can hardly register a car there that's old, you know, that little Ford Escort, that was, to get that through the smog check, anyways, this whole system, right, it's just not healthy. Can't wait till next week. We're talking about Jesus coming back. But anyways, I used to think that was just, that's cool. You know, this Wall Street. No, in fact, I thought about doing a play on words with, there's a movie called Wall Street, actually, from years ago. I think Michael Douglas, right? And there's sort of a famous scene, very sad scene, but where he kind of gives a speech about greed. And he says greed is good, greed works, blah 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 blah, and that should be the I was trying to think of a cute little thing, so I decided something different. Tents don't last forever, because that's really what this is about: stuff going away and eternity coming in to play. Right, God's word lasts forever. Tents, whether we're speaking of the tent of our body, right, this temporary dwelling place of our soul, of our spirit. Whether we're speaking of our home, which is temporal, our vehicles, which is temporal, none of that stuff lasts forever, right? But God's word, relationship with Jesus, right, that lasts forever. Eternity lasts forever. Souls saved last forever, right? Tents don't last forever. So real quick, what are some things that I can do to keep myself focused on those things that will last? In Psalm 119, jump with me real quick over to Psalm 119. We'll pick it up in verse 9. David gives us some good advice. Psalm 119, verse 9. Oh, wait a minute. Psalm 1, verse 9 through 16. Did I write down the right one? Maybe it's verse 19. Anyways, I'll just tell you what it says. That's Psalm 118. No wonder. All right, there we go. Yeah, verse 9. 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. That's so important. With our whole heart. Putting God first. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word, here's the key, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Right, David here saying, how can a young man, sort of contemplating, how can I keep myself pure? Right, we don't want to be caught up in this system. Right, we're in the world. We've got to pay our bills. We've got to, get from point A to point B. How can I keep from being sucked in to this life choking out system that God calls Babylon? David asks a similar question, and he comes to a solid conclusion right there by taking heed according to God's word, by seeking God with our whole heart. There's nothing wrong, right? We've all got vehicles parked out there. We've all got homes to go back to. Hopefully they're not too wet from last night, right? Hopefully not too much stuff is blown over. But how can we keep from that consuming us? By making sure God is first, right? Resting in God's provision. And we are children of the King. And we are heirs to everything that he has. Right? People, think about this whole inheritance thing. And it's like, good night. We are heirs with Jesus. That's something to think about. That's something to ponder. Rest in his provision. Be confident, number two, in his protection. Again, we are children of the King. Isaiah 54 says that no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Right? This is according to God's word. Keep our heart and our mind focused on his word. Number three, embrace his purposes. Embrace his purposes. You don't have to go there. I'll jump over real quick to Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9 says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. In other words, they'll lead you and they'll guide you. Right? Embrace his purposes. In 2 Corinthians over chapter 3, if you're taking notes, you can jot it down. I'll just jump there real quick for time's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And in him you have everything you need. In him you are complete, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. At the end of the day, God's purposes will prevail. Right, the grass withers, the flower fades, right? Grass often a reference to the multitudes. The flower fades often a reference to, think of beauty or, temporary things. But what stands forever? The word of God stands forever. So are we engaged in God's purposes? Are we surrendering, number four, our plans to him? Number five, are we trusting in his power? All these things can only happen, right? These things I mentioned, if we're trusting in his power, right? We read in the scriptures that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the key to that, right? We think, I can do all things. All things God's called you to, right? Well, that means I can go have, everything I want. All things God wants you to have, right? Align our will with his, right? Make sure that we're walking where he wants. And then real quick as we close, right? We can do all things. That is all things that he wants. So check ourselves. How am I thinking? How am I running? Right? Am I running the race to win? Right over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. Right? Paul often used kind of sports or military or farm analogies, right? So run that you may obtain it. Right? And by the way, we're not competing against each other. Right? We're all on the same team. Right? But it's the race that God has laid out for us. We should work hard at it and run so that we can obtain what he has for us. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. This is key, right? Right? By the way, the self-control piece has a lot to do with that whole commercial system, right? The whole world system, right? In all things, they do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So do not run aimlessly. Paul says, I don't box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So run in a way, live in an intentional way, right, for the glory of God, for his purposes. And we'll be in the right place, right where God wants us to be. Amen? Yes. All right, so next week we'll continue on. I'm excited, and I hope you're excited. This would be a good time, you know, bring someone, right, who maybe hasn't heard the gospel, right, who you know, sometimes people can be intimidated or afraid of conversation of the return of Jesus Christ. But man, it is an exciting thing, amen? It's something to be excited about, something to be thankful for, right? To think about, man, that the world is fading, right? But God's word stands forever. Eternity in heaven is forever, and that's something to be excited about. Let's stand. We'll close together in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Your word is truth. God, thank you that you love us so much, that you came to the earth, Jesus, to live a life that we couldn't live. Lord, an example to us, Lord, revealing to us the way, Lord, but to pay the price then that we can never pay so that we could be reconciled to you by the blood that you shed on the cross, your blood and your body broken for us. God, we thank you for that. God, I pray, Lord, that Lord, for any of my brothers and sisters, Lord, that perhaps we've gotten our eyes off of the supremacy of Christ, the importance of you, Jesus, Lord, forgive us all, Lord. I know for myself, too, Lord, we can get distracted, Lord, by this commercial system, Lord, that can distract us from the truth of your word and the priority of you in our lives, Lord. God, would you cleanse us? Would you fill us afresh with your spirit? God, thank you that in you we are more than conquerors, Lord. Thank you that in you we stand forgiven, redeemed, and afresh, Lord, because you alone are worthy. God, I certainly pray for anyone here or listening, Lord, who hasn't come to faith in you, Lord, that they would make that choice to turn from their ways, the ways of the world, and to follow you with all of their heart, God. Lord, we surrender ourselves afresh to you. We commit our lives to you afresh, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.